This morning, if you would please, to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to read the first 11 verses, and you could follow with me in your Bible if you would please. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning as we have come into this place on purpose to worship you in spirit and in truth and to come before you with our singing and with our praise and with our prayer. Father, we've come before you with our gifts, and now we sit before you and ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, might open the lips of your servant to speak, so that our hearts might be challenged and changed and comforted and convicted by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Good Father, you might do your work here, that you might reach out to those who are watching and listening and encourage them and help them as well. Good Father, you might equip us for the days in which we live, that, Father, we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I pray you'd glorify yourself, magnify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was reading 2 Peter chapter 1, I came to verses 10 and 11, and they once again caught my attention and my contemplation. Especially the part about an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. I like that word abundant. I like the word entrance even better. It seems to me that if there was an abundant entrance, there must be the possibility of something less than an abundant entrance. And I started studying some of the words which the Holy Spirit chose to use in these two verses. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. He chose the words, and therefore the words are important. And I like that word in verse 10. It says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And I looked up that word sure, and it is the Greek word bebeos, and it means firm, steadfast, confirmed. My salvation is secure in Christ. I have eternal life, and the Lord Jesus said that I would never perish. That's His immutable promise. However, keep in mind that this verse follows a command to be diligently adding unto my salvation faith certain virtues that are listed in verses 5 through 7. As I add these, several things will be true of me. It says, if I add these things, I will be fruitful, in verse 8. It says, I'll be able to see afar off, in verse 9. It says, I will never fall, in verse 10. But I want you to understand, in verse 10, it's not talking about falling from salvation, no sir. It's talking about falling from sanctification, or falling from what the Bible calls steadfastness. If you would turn, keep your place here, but just look over at chapter 3 and look at verse 17, and Peter clears this up for us. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your what? Your own steadfastness. A person cannot fall away from the salvation that they have in Christ because we are kept by the power of God, according to Peter. And because Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if I can fall away from it, it was never everlasting. If I can lose it, it was never eternal. So God is helping us understand here that if we add these things to our salvation faith, then we will not fall away from our steadfastness. Also, I will receive an abundant entrance, according to verse 11. That's pretty exciting stuff. This confirmation of my salvation will be the result of my adding to my faith the very things that are mentioned in our verses. I looked that word up, abundant, in verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. That word means rich. It means a rich entrance. It means joyous and replete. The word ministered in verse 11 means furnished or provided. And so God's helping us understand here, if we take our Christian life seriously and we are diligently and earnestly adding to our Christian life day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, then a rich and joyous, replete entrance into the kingdom of God will be provided as I implement and obey the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, that's pretty exciting to me. When mankind rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, mankind became the biggest loser in the universe. We lost everything. We lost our perfection. We lost our eternal life. We lost our spiritual life. We lost our relationship with God, and we lost our perfect environment. Everybody's so worried about the environment. Listen, it's been going downhill since the Garden of Eden. We lost everything. And instead, we find ourselves with sinful natures, surrounding ourselves with the destruction and the disease and the devastation, both physically and spiritually, both temporal and eternal, of our sin. I've heard people say, well, if God's God, why does this happen? Why does that happen? It doesn't have nothing to do with God. It has to do with us. We are the reason it happened. Our sin is the reason there are funeral homes. Our sin is the reason there are fire departments and police departments and military, and we have locks on our doors, and we build prisons, and we build old folks' homes, and we build hospitals. Why? Because of our sin. See what we lost? But the Lord Jesus came to earth and took the sinner's place on Calvary, and there He bled and died to pay for our sins, and then He rose again from the dead with the power and the authority to offer forgiveness of sins and eternal life as a free gift to anyone and everyone who would trust Him and Him alone for the salvation of their soul. And this I have done. And I became a winner. When I listen, I don't always win, but I became a winner when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I became a new creature in Christ. He gave me eternal life. He gave me a new nature, and He handed me a new life to live right here on earth. Listen, you want a second chance? You need to come to Jesus. He's the only one that can give you another life. He's the only one that can give you a new life. He's the only one that can give you abundant life. Now my decisions and my dedication and my stewardship can make me a winner, or the neglect thereof can make me a loser. You following me? Today I want to show you the world's biggest losers. Number one, losers of their souls. That's the biggest loser of all. These are the biggest of the biggest losers, for they lose their eternal souls to a place of punishment and torment called the lake of fire, referred to commonly as hell. Now, I know that's not real popular anymore, but it's true. If you go to a church and they don't believe in hell, they don't believe in the lake of fire, that's like going to a doctor that doesn't believe in disease. He's not going to help you very much, is he? Or you go to a lawyer and he don't believe in jurisprudence. Or you go to a musician and he don't believe in notes. Hell is a real place, which the Lord preached about. You know, he preached more about hell than he did heaven. And he came to provide a way of escape from that terrible place that we deserve because of our rebellion and sin against God. I'm amazed at how many people want to put criminals in jail, but they don't want to put sinners in hell. He provided a way of escape. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And this escape is entered into by faith in the finished work of Christ. Look with me in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, if you would. We're going to turn to some verses today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. And look what Jesus said here. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 16, 26 says, for what is a man profited if he will gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? The answer is nothing and everything. Those who are even now experiencing the judgment of God in eternal fire would give anything and everything to escape. But escape is now impossible because while alive on earth and able to place their faith in Christ, they neglected so great salvation. And now must live with the eternal consequences of their sin. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 7. The Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens these words. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. There's a day of reckoning, and it's quickly approaching, and those who have neglected to take advantage of the great salvation that Christ has made for them, the Bible says, will be punished with everlasting destruction. And lest you not understand, the word destruction is the Greek word olethros, and it means ruination, but not annihilation. It means a loss of well-being. Jesus called it a place where the fire is not quenched. The man who was in hell in Luke chapter 16, 24 said, I am tormented in this flame. And if you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 20 and look at verse 14. And there the Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have physical life, but you have no spiritual life. Your name is not in the book of life. But if you'll trust Christ as your Savior, He has come to save you from the wrath to come. He's come to provide a way of escape. He has come that you might have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life by faith to escape this terrible place. The first biggest loser is the man or woman who neglects the great salvation which God has made available through Jesus Christ. and dies in their sins, having them unpaid and without remedy or hope, to spend eternity in a lake of fire, to forever regret and to forever lament and to forever cry out in anguish and pain. The Bible says it's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the tormented will forever hear the words, "Too late." That's bad news. But here's the good news. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the good news. And so the biggest loser, or the biggest losers, is the one who neglects so great salvation and dies and loses their eternal soul to the lake of fire. Number two. Losers of their life. Another big loser is the individual who, though in possession of eternal life by grace through faith in Christ, chooses to live his or her own life for themselves instead of allowing the Lord to live his life through them. Now, dear Christian, please understand this. If you know Christ as your Savior, He wants to live His life through you. In our sinful nature, we want to live our lives, right? We want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it, why we want to do it, as long as we want to do it. It's all about what we want to do. But Jesus wants to use your body and your mind and your soul. He wants to live His life through you. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Look what Jesus said. We've looked at this verse a lot of times. It's just an amazing thing. He said, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." You see, it's your life or his life. It's your will or his will. It's your way or his way. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul made his choice. And he said, "For me to live is Christ." John the Baptist made his choice when he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." The secret of the victorious Christian life, dear Christian, is that Jesus keeps getting bigger and you keep getting smaller. Your cup starts being filled more with Him than with you. Jesus made that decision when He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Each of these found their greatest purpose and their greatest fulfillment and their greatest joy in allowing the Almighty God to fulfill His will in their lives. And I've said this 1,000 times, God has a will for your life, for you as an individual. Your will, His will for your life, isn't His will for my life. It's His will for your life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Do you understand, dear Christian, that the best life of all to live is the one that God desires and designs for you? Do you see that the self-plotted, self-pleasing, and self-promoting life is in reality losing? So many times as Christians, we're planning on winning, but our planning is excluding Him, and so we're really planning on losing. We lose the power and the possibility and the potential that God has for you. Losing the best and the blessing of God for our own tawdry ways. When we choose our way above His way, we lose the greatest life and settle for the least life. When we choose our will over His will, we lose the richest life and settle for the poorest life. Losing our life, we find true life of meaning and purpose and reward in his life. And so one of the biggest losers is the Christian who has sold out and lives for themselves instead of for Jesus. Number three, losers of works. There are born-again Christians who labor for years, even decades, only to lose all that they worked so long for and so hard for. Go with me to 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. It's a sad thing when a Christian loses out on the life that Jesus has for him or her. And it's a sad thing when we see people who have served the Lord for years and years and years only to lose their works. Well, what do you mean? Look at 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. John writes, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a what? A full reward." The word wrought here is the Greek word ergazomai. It means toil, labor. It means works. It means ministry. It comes from the word ergon, which means acts or deeds or doings. The book of Acts is a book of the labors and the works and the ministries and the doings of the apostles. There is a book of Acts for each of us. It's called the Acts of the Apostles in the Bible. You know what it's called for you? The Acts of, and you'll put your name right in there. The book of Acts. Where is this book? God has it. The book of Acts, for each one of us, is recording our labors, our works, our ministries, and our doings. If you have time, you can go later and look in Revelation chapter 20, because there are several books there that are mentioned. And one of them is the books of works. They don't have anything to do with your salvation, but they're recorded. Because Jesus said, "I come quickly, and my reward is with me. To give to every man as his deeds are." So here John indicates that it's possible for one to lose their labors, their works, their ministries by not looking to themselves. You see that phrase? Look to yourselves. Look, you are responsible for your own life. And you are responsible for your own works. And you are responsible for your own ministry. And it means that each one of us, this phrase, look to yourselves, means that each one of us should be diligent at self-examination and personal reflection and investigation. We hear that word all the time now. Everybody's investigating everybody. But you know who nobody's investigating? Themselves. God says, look to yourselves. Examine yourselves. Investigate yourselves. I think if people would spend half the time they spend investigating everybody else and began investigating themselves, there'd be a whole lot of change going on. And I'm asking, how many have lost their ministry because of carelessness? How many have lost their reputation because of foolishness? How many have lost their relationships because of callousness? How many churches have lost their testimony because of worldliness? How'd that happen? They didn't look to themselves. They didn't see what was going on in their own lives, their own hearts, their own minds. How many labors were worthy of reward only to be lost because of recklessness? How many preachers and missionaries and evangelists and Sunday school teachers and servants of God in the local church are washed up because of a listless and nonchalant attitude toward their ministry? I've said many times, it's more important how you finish than how you start. A lot of us can get off to a rocky start, amen? But it's how we finish that counts. And the losing of the labor produces a losing of the reward. Look at verse 8. It says a full reward, indicating the possibility of less than a full reward. In other words, reward that could have been and should have been, but will never be because the individual forfeited them through negligence and indifference. There's more ways to lose than to just lose something you already have. Now, I have lost my keys. But I had my keys, but then I lost my keys. So that's a loss. There's other ways to lose. You could lose that which you could have had. Did you ever have an opportunity, and here's what you said, man, I lost out on that opportunity. Yeah, it was a loss. Why? Because it was an opportunity. And what the Lord's helping us understand through the pen of John is that if we don't look to ourselves, we're not going to see the opportunities that are available for us to earn reward. And so we'll have less than a full reward. There's a reward we could have had. There's a reward we should have had. But then there's the reward we have. See how there could be a loss there? And so this is the person who loses their ministry. They lose their work. Then lastly, you say, well, you know, I don't have a ministry. I don't have a work. Well, the last person is the losers of rewards. All of us can lose rewards. Another of the biggest losers will be the Christian who will one day realize what could have been and should have been because they will lack rewards to be cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now as you're turning there, when God gives us a glimpse into heaven, there are 24 elders around the throne, and they are representing the 12 patriarchs of Israel and the 12 apostles of the New Testament, thereby standing in representation of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. And what's said about, though, they all have crowns on their head, and what is said about them is that they cast their crowns at Jesus' feet. There's a picture of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints bringing their rewards, their crowns, before the Lord Jesus and laying them down, throwing them down at His feet. Why? Because we realize that if He hadn't saved us, we'd be lost for all eternity. And if He hadn't enabled us by His power and His grace, we wouldn't be able to earn a single reward. So that everything we have and everything we do that's worthy and good is because of Him, and so we're casting our crowns at His feet. And the Bible speaks of 7 different crowns in the New Testament that you can win. But we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to look with you at verse 13. Look what the Bible says. Every man's work. Every man's work. Writing to Christians. Every man's work shall be made manifest or revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What fire are we talking about here? If you look at the revelation of Jesus Christ, John says that His eyes were as a flame of fire. And here's the believer standing before the Lord Jesus Christ with their life and with their works and with their ministries, and the eyes that were like flames of fire in the revelation. That's the fire that looks into those works and ministries and lives. And what happens when he does that? Look at verse 14. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. Yet so is by fire. In other words, it's saying, this fire doesn't, it's not testing your salvation. That's safe and secure in Jesus Christ. See? But you got to go through this fire. You got to go through this testing. Because Jesus is going to look at all of that, and all that which is wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned away. In other words, it was worthless, it was useless, it was selfish, it was of the flesh. But that which is gold, silver, and precious stones will remain. And He's the only one that can do that. We can't even do that completely ourselves. Because the Bible says our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Sometimes we think we're doing something for Jesus. We're doing it for us. Or we think we're doing it for the glory of God, and we're doing it for somebody to say, hey, that boy, good job. And we all need a little bit of that. I'm talking about motivation. Now the reward here, did you read about it? It says, if any man's work shall abide, he had built thereupon, he shall receive it. That word reward in the Greek is mishos. It means pay for service. Isn't that exciting? Here's the truth of the reality. Jesus gives you a brand new life. Then he gives you a spiritual gift. Then he gives you opportunities. And he gives you ministries. He's giving you everything. And then he's going to pay you for doing what he tells you to do. He's going to pay you for what he enables you to do. You couldn't do it without him, so he's going to do it through you, and then he's going to pay you. You can't lose. Unless you don't participate. Unless you grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit, resist the Holy Spirit, and you don't take your Christian life seriously, and you don't add the things that Peter told us to add. It has been asked whether or not a Christian can lose a reward once it has been received. I believe the answer to that is no, and I'll tell you why. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Matthew chapter 10. You can lose rewards that you might have received. You understand that? But once you receive a reward, can you lose it? Well, Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus said this, and whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And so here's a guy that did something for the glory of God and something that was the pleasing to the Lord and something in obedience to the Lord, and God gave him a reward. Now, he don't have it physically, but it's up there on the books. And so this guy did this, and he did the right thing with the right motivation for the glory of God, and he got a reward. Now he goes over here, and he does something foolish. He doesn't lose that reward. He loses the reward he might have had, but he doesn't lose the reward he already has. You follow me? So here's what I'm saying. When we get to heaven, and the Lord looks at our life, and he burns away all the wood, hay, and stubble, how much gold, silver, and precious stones is going to be left? That's up to you. That's up to you how you live your Christian life, how you serve the Lord, your motivations, your attitudes, your ministries, looking to yourselves. I've said this before. I don't know how it's going to go with me, but I hope it will go like this. I hope when I get to heaven and we go through that reward, you know, I hope they got to go like this. All right, bring it in. Beep, 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 beep. And this great big dump truck comes in and dumps all the rewards that I've earned. You know why? So I can gloat for all eternity. So I can say my pile's bigger than your pile. No, you know why I want a big pile? Because I want to spend some time scooping up that pile and bringing it over to Jesus and putting it at his feet. Amen. And going back over and getting another big pile and scooping it up and bringing it over to Jesus and throwing it at his feet. I'd like to do that for a long time. How about you? Huh? I don't want to be the guy that goes over like this. Dink. I want to be that guy. Because I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I'm going to see nail-scarred hands. I'm going to see a nail-scarred brow. I'm going to see his loving, adoring eyes that gave himself for me. And I want to have something. Even though he did it through me, I still want to have something to lay at his feet, to say thank you, to say praise you, Lord Jesus. There is receiving less than a full reward. Because had those works been genuine from the heart and for God, the reward would have been greater and fuller. And though the believer himself is saved, because the work was accomplished by the Lord Jesus, our salvation is His work, right? And listen to this. You are His reward. That's why He went to the cross, for you. That's why the Bible says that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. You are the joy. You are His reward for being the Savior. And He will not lose His reward. So for you to lose your salvation means that Jesus would lose His reward. And His reward is gold, silver, and precious stones altogether. All of these losses could have been avoided by choice. The biggest losers have no one to blame but themselves for their losses. It's not the pastor's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's not your neighbor's fault. It's not your parents' fault. It's our fault. Because we have to look to ourselves. Each day, each opportunity, and each situation is a time of choosing. Choose wisely. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As we think on these things, I ask those of you who are born again, you're saved, and you will escape the torments of sin's punishment by the grace of God through faith in Christ. However, new life begins at salvation. From that point on, there are works to be wrought and rewards to be won and a new life to be lived, determined to be a winner. Paul said this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And the castaway, the word means disapproved for the prize. Maybe there's something that God has been working on in your life. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's an action. Maybe it's words. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's some sin, something that you hide away and you hope no one ever finds out about. Something that He has been working in your life about. Maybe He's asking you to do something, asking you to surrender, asking you to get involved. I don't know what, but He's working with you and He's working in you. And maybe this morning you need to just say, "Lord, I want You to live Your life through me. I don't want to be a loser. I want to be a winner in Christ. Help me." Maybe today there's someone here that's never been saved. You've never been born again. You know what Jesus said? He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if you've never been born again, Jesus said, you won't even get a look at the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In order to get to heaven, you have to be born of God's Spirit by grace through faith in Christ. Maybe today that's what you need to do. You've heard about it, you've thought about it, but you've never dealt with it, you've never taken care of it. And maybe right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your own heart and mind, you know that you need to trust Christ as your Savior, and you would like to have eternal life, and you'd like to receive it right now. You can, by a simple act of faith. I'll help you if you want me to. If you're here this morning and you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and trust Him to forgive your sins and save your soul and give you the gift of eternal life, I want you to look up at me right now. We're going to pray together. And it's not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. But you say, "Preacher, I'm ready and I'm willing. I want the gift of eternal life and I'm going to accept it right now." You're looking up at me. Nobody else is looking up. Just those of you who would say, "Listen, preacher, I need that. I want that. I want Jesus to be my Savior. Anybody like that here today? Just keep looking. If I've missed you, lift your hand up because I might not see you. Dear Father, we thank you today for the Word of God that challenges us and has the power to change us if we'll make the right choice. And I pray today, Father, you're tugging on the hearts of some here, I'm sure. You're working in the lives of all here, I'm confident. And Father, if there's something we need to surrender to, something we need to take care of, I pray you'd give every Christian in this room the grace and power of God to come and pray and talk to you about it. Get it right. Get it settled so we can go off and live our lives for the glory of God and earn rewards to cast at Jesus' precious feet. I pray you'd bless my Father in the invitation. If there's anyone here that needs to be saved, give them the courage and the concern for their eternal soul to come and meet me at the front and we'll help them. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn, and that's number 57. And as we sing this hymn, if God's spoken to your heart, dear Christian, the altar's open for you to come and pray and spend a moment with the Lord and talk to Him about what He's talked to you about. And maybe you're here this morning and you need to be saved. And you know you need to be saved. Why don't you come? We can show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven in 5-10 minutes if you want to know. God made it simple so even the simple could get saved. He made it free so even the poor could get saved. But you have to receive it. Why don't you come as we sing? Number 57, you come and pray, you come if you need to talk to somebody about being saved.